Christmas is a time of gift-giving. But in a lot of ways, it seems like it's become a time of getting and of spending. It's the season which makes or breaks the retail industry, from what I understand. It's the time when too many people get into too much debt. Interestingly, Christmas comes at the end of the year, which is a time when some people are looking at what their taxes are going to be for the year and deciding, should I give some more money, some more charitable gifts in order to keep my taxes in check where they need to be? It's just interesting to me. And so people give at the end of the year in that way. And so a lot of institutions send out mailings for year-end giving. They want to remind people, hey, we're around. If you got more money that you want to give this year, you can give to us. Interesting, that just comes at Christmas time. I don't know how that worked out that way. The whole idea of giving gifts at Christmas revolves around, or could revolve around at least, the wise men or the magi who came to see the baby Jesus, probably when he was 2 years old or something like that, a little older than a baby, not really at the manger scene, though we often include them in our manger scenes. But they came to Jesus bearing gifts. It tells us in Matthew 2, verses 2 and 11. The wise men, the magi, they came searching for Jesus. They were following a star. They came and they said, "Where is the one who's been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him." And then a little later, as they find where baby Jesus is, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down, and they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures, and they presented him with gifts of gold, and of incense, and of myrrh. So as the magi come to worship Jesus, they bring gifts. They bring something for him. So Advent seems like an appropriate time to talk about generosity. So that's what I want to talk about in a series of messages here leading up to Christmas, about generosity. In preparing for this series, I'm using a study that's published by Everence called Generous Living in a Self-Centered World, Biblical Models for Generosity. So we're going to look at some models of generosity in the Bible. The whole thing of giving can become rather complicated in our world. How do you make giving a worshipful thing? Generosity, worshipful. One of our commitments as members in this congregation falls under the heading of worship. This is what it says. It's a commitment that if you become a member here, that little outline that we have, which is an acronym for growth, the W is for worship. Worship God through a life of grateful thanksgiving, obedience, and first fruit giving of my resources as directed by the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things we commit to as followers of Christ in this body here at Alden Mennonite Church. Notice there's nothing in there about the music under worship. Maybe there should be. We do use music as a way of worshiping. But there's nothing in there about that. There is about thanksgiving. And Brad mentioned, I talked about that a little bit on Wednesday evening at our Thanksgiving service, about having that gratitude that comes really from where we experience God. Our gratitude flows out of the places where we experience God's grace in our lives. And out of that flows gratitude, thanksgiving, obedience. When we obey God, that is a way of worshiping God. First fruit giving of our resources is mentioned there. What is first fruit giving? What is that? We'll talk about it. And what does generosity look like for people who are wealthy and yet often don't feel very wealthy? How many people here this morning feel wealthy? Rich? Nobody? One, two? Few people feel rich this morning. Well, if you can choose what you have for breakfast this morning or lunch today, if you can choose those things, you're wealthy. A lot of people in the world who have only one choice of food. They'll eat whatever's there, or some people won't have anything to eat today. If you can choose which football game to watch today, you're wealthy. A lot of people in the world don't have a TV, and a lot of people in the world don't have electricity that they could use with a TV if they needed to. If you can choose which car you drove to church today, you're wealthy. There's a lot of people in the world who don't have a car or even a bicycle to get around with. If you could choose this morning or last night whether to take a shower or a bath in your house, you're wealthy. A lot of people don't have indoor plumbing and the opportunity to take a bath or a shower in their house. If you can choose whether to use a credit card when you go to the store this week, you're wealthy. A lot of people aren't able to have a credit card. A lot of people don't have enough disposable income in order to need a bank. So if we need those things, we're wealthy. If you can choose whether to send your kid to school, your children to school, or to homeschool them, you're wealthy. There are many people around the world who don't have a school to send their children to. It's not a choice that they have. Or if more than half of these choices are available to you, you're wealthy. So how many people here this morning are wealthy? I am. But we look around us and we look around the people who live near us, we don't necessarily feel that way. And when we look at our bills that we have to pay, we often don't feel that way. We're often wondering, how am I going to make ends meet? It's a rather interesting thing that we live with. Jesus had a lot to say about wealthy people. And most of the stuff he had to say about wealthy people is not very comforting, to be honest with you. In Luke, Jesus is recorded as saying that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's not very comforting to me. There is some good news, because it wasn't very comforting to the people Jesus was speaking to. They said, then who? If a rich man can't enter the kingdom of God, who can? And Jesus said, well, with man it's impossible, but with God everything is impossible. So Jesus never said that it's wrong to be wealthy, but I think he was saying there's some unique challenges for wealthy people to enter the kingdom of God. And that doesn't just mean in order to become a Christian, it means to truly enter into the life of the kingdom, to enter into what really brings life to us. Jesus is saying that's difficult, but it's possible with God, with God's grace in our lives. And so that part is good news about wealthy people. So we have an opportunity, and I think generosity is a part of that. Really being able to enter into kingdom life has something to do with understanding what it means to be generous with our wealth. So we're going to look this morning at a couple of models of generosity in the Bible to help us out with that. I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 to 5. This particular scripture will be up here on the wall, so you can turn to it if you want, but if that's complicating things for you, you can just look up here on the wall. This scripture here talks about the two children of Adam and Eve. So we're very close to the beginning here. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was angry, and his face was downcast. Right here we have two of the earliest people we know about bringing gifts to God, bringing offerings before God. And it tells us that Cain brought it from the soil. He was one who worked the soil. He grew crops. He brought some of that to God. Abel took care of flocks. And he brought, it says, the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So in other words, the first lambs or the first little goats that were born to his flock, he had to slaughter them, he killed them, and he brought the best portions, the fat portions, he brought those to the Lord as a gift, as an offering to God. We don't have any record of God requiring sacrifices at this time. Maybe they heard something about that. I don't know how they knew to do that, or if it was just out of gratitude that they brought this to God. There's no instruction about that in the scriptures up to this point. We don't know exactly why Abel's gift was acceptable and Cain's was not. It doesn't exactly tell us. Animal sacrifices, at least from what we have in the scriptures, haven't been commanded at this point. Later on with Moses, God asked for animal sacrifices, but we don't find that in the scriptures yet up to this point. Some have suggested that Cain's gift may have been leftover product, like the chaff from his wheat. And perhaps that's why it wasn't acceptable to God. He was just bringing the leftovers. As opposed to Abel, who brought the first of his flock. He took the first, the best, out of what he had, and he brought it to God. And God was pleased with Abel's gift, a gift of gratitude, I believe. So there's a lot of unanswered questions about this account, but what's clear is that Abel gives his gift in gratitude, while Cain, it seems like, when you look at his response when God wasn't pleased with it, it seems that Cain, may have simply been fulfilling a kind of duty, or something like he just kind of felt like he had to do, and so he brought this to God, this offering. In some way, his heart was not in the right place. Because the scriptures don't present to us a God who's kind of arbitrary and just kind of decides, well, I like your gift and I don't like your gift. There was something going wrong here, and I'm pretty certain, though we don't know all the details of this account, that something was not right in Cain's heart. He didn't bring it with that sense of gratitude. And so when we think about first fruit giving, which is what at least Abel was doing, first fruit giving is a heart matter. And when we think about generosity, that's a matter of the heart. God desires a kind of generosity that comes from a thankful heart, a heart of gratitude. He doesn't want us to give out of coercion, out of feelings of guilt, or even out of reluctance. He wants us to give with our hearts in the right place. That can be a little challenging sometimes. At least it can be for me. Sometimes I feel like, oh, I'm supposed to do this. I need to do this. But I'd like to hold on to it myself. So when we think about generosity, we have to ask God to help us with our hearts. So this is really one of the first places that we hear about first fruit giving. Abel brings the firstborn of his herds, of his flocks, and sacrifices it to God. We hear about it again from Moses. And now I want to take a look at Leviticus 23, verses 9 to 14. If you have a pew Bible, that's page 88. So if it takes you a little bit to get there, you can use the pew Bible. That's on page 88. We're looking at Leviticus 23, 9 to 14. Again, this is one of the models of giving in the Bible. A kind of first fruit giving. Giving from the first of what we receive. Leviticus 23, verses 9 to 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain that you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so that it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day that you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of a quarter of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day that you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. So God is instructing through Moses, the children of Israel, to say, when you have the harvest, the first thing you do is get some of that harvest and take it to the priest and make an offering, give a gift to God from the very first of what you receive in the harvest. One of the things that first fruit giving teaches us is that we don't just give from our leftovers. We give from the first. We give as soon as God, as soon as we receive from God, we're to be generous with what He's given us. We're to give it, they're called here to give it as an offering before they even ate. Maybe that's why we pray before we eat. We're giving an offering of thanks to God for the food that we've received. Let's look also at Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11. If you have a Pew Bible, that's page 115. Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11. Again, Moses teaches here about the first fruits and tithes, which we'll talk about tithes in a few minutes. Deuteronomy 26, starting at verse 1. When you have entered the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and have settled in it, so he's talking to the children of Israel, you're coming into this promised land, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land that the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land that the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you will declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people, and he lived there, and he became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice, and he saw our misery and our toil and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place, and he gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him, and you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things that the Lord your God has given to you and to your household. So again, Moses is making it clear to the Israelites, when you enter the promised land, when you begin to gather the harvest, the first thing you're to do is to bring a gift or an offering to God. He says it's to happen before you eat anything. And here in Deuteronomy, we get a little bit more detail. Part of the offering here was to remember God's goodness, to remember what God had done for them, how God had cared for them and provided for them. So first fruit giving is a response of gratitude. That's what they were to do when they brought this first fruit offering. They're remembering, this is all what God has done for us. This is the way God has provided for us. It's a response of gratitude. Generosity is that. When we're generous, it's out of a response of gratitude for what God's done for us. Note here, there's a connection with joy. He says here at the end, he says, "And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all of the good things that the Lord your God has given to you in your household." Generosity is a joyous thing. It's a way of rejoicing over what God's done for us, the way that God's provided for us. I think it was Jesus who said, "It's better to give than to receive." I think Jesus was recognizing the joy that we find in being generous and living generously. Now, there's more in the Old Testament about first fruits. We're not going to go into every scripture we can find there about that. The New Testament mentions first fruits also. It's never really connected in the New Testament to giving. It's connected in the New Testament in metaphorical ways, such as 1 Corinthians 15:20, which says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." In other words, it's saying Christ has been resurrected. He's the first one. There's more to follow. We also, as followers of Christ, will experience the resurrection. And that's the way that the New Testament talks about first fruits. If we read further in the account of Cain and Abel, we find that Cain is quite self-centered as opposed to Abel. And we know that Cain kills Abel eventually because of his jealousy of the fact that God accepted Abel and didn't accept what Cain had to give. So Cain is very much self-centered. Isn't that a struggle for us? It's a struggle for me. I'm pretty centered on my needs, centered on the things that I want. We tend to feel that when we think about our things, the stuff that we had, we tend to think that I did this by the work of my hand and it belongs to me. I earned it. I take care of myself. Others should take care of themselves. I can't help it if they don't work as hard as I do. I need to look out for myself and those who are close to me. We have a tendency to be that way, to be self-centered in that way. The idea of first fruit giving is to keep us centered on God, with gratitude for His provision. And when that happens, I believe there's a greater concern for the needs of others, for the work of the church, God's church, when we become God-centered in that way. What do you do when your attitude's wrong? Because we said generosity is a heart matter. When you recognize my heart's not in the right place when it comes to generosity, what do you do about that? My practice recently has been simply to confess it to God. Say, "God, my heart's not very generous right now. Or my heart's not very forgiving right now. My attitude's not right now." Confess it to God. Because you know what? I can't just change that on my own. I need God's help. And that's one of the ways we get God's help. We confess where we're at. God knows already, but we need to know, and we need to know that God knows. Then God can work with us. And so I confess it, and then I choose to do the right thing, to do what's right. So that's one of the ways that we deal with our hearts not being in the right place, when we recognize that. So first fruit giving is one of the models. Another practice of giving in the Old Testament is modeled by a grandfather and a grandson in the Old Testament. Modeled by them first. Genesis 14:18-20 tells us about Abram. Abram had just been in a battle with several kings, rescuing his nephew Lot. He won the battle, and it tells us at the end of that battle that he encountered a guy with this funny name, Melchizedek, who's called the King of Salem, who we don't know a lot about except that he's supposed to be a priest and he's really a type of Christ. We find out the New Testament writers tell us that. So in Genesis 14, it tells us about this meeting between Abram and Melchizedek. "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the God of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth.' and blessed by God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. In other words, as Abram met Melchizedek, who's a priest of God, one who speaks for God, makes the connection for Abram to God, Abram says, I'm going to give you a tenth of what? Of all the spoils of the battle. Everything that Abram collected through that battle, through winning that battle, he says, I'm going to give a tenth of it to you, Melchizedek, which was like giving it to God. First time we hear here in the Old Testament about a tithe. So in gratitude for God's blessing, Abraham gives this tithe of the spoils of battle. It requires Abram to be rather intentional. Because if Abram says, I'm going to give you a tenth, that means Abram had to gather everything together that he had gotten in these spoils, and he had to figure out how much was a tenth. And he gave a tenth. Tithing is intentional giving. So when we think it through, we plan it out. We say, I'm going to make sure that this happens. That's what Abram did here. He didn't just say, let's get this and that and the other thing. He says, I'm going to give you a tenth. He's very intentional about it. We hear about this practice again a little later in the Old Testament. Again in Genesis, it's with Jacob. Jacob was running from his brother because he'd gotten in trouble with the family. And so he's running from his brother, and at this place where he stops and sleeps one night, he has a dream. And in the dream, he sees these angels ascending and descending between heaven and earth, and he recognizes it as a place where God is present and a place where he has met God. And so he makes a vow to God at this place. And this is what he says in Genesis 28. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I'm taking, he's running away from his family, on this journey that I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I may return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Jacob says, if you'll take care of me, if you're going to take care of me, God, I'm going to give back to you, God. Jacob is Abram's grandson. Did he learn this thing about tithing from his grandfather? I don't know where he came up with that idea. Maybe he learned it from his grandfather. But again, we find Jacob being very intentional. He sets in an amount that he says, I intend to give this to God. Makes a plan. So tithing is intentional. Intentional generosity may include supporting a compassion child, where you have an intent to say, I'm going to give this amount of money to help a child in need, and every month I'm going to give the money. It's just going to happen. You make a plan. Giving a tithe of your paycheck. That's intentional generosity. Supporting a missionary on a regular basis, like on a monthly basis. That's intentional generosity. Giving a regular gift to help support someone in your family for whom you feel a responsibility, who has a need. That's intentional giving. Intentional generosity. I heard of one person years ago who said that they had made the determination that anytime a need came up, anytime there was an ask, when people were asking for a gift because there was a need, they said, I'll always give something. That's intentional giving. It's saying, whenever I encounter a need, I'll give something. They may not be able to meet the whole need, but they're going to give something. It's intentional giving. I find that in a world where I have so much, and yet there is so much more that I could get for myself, I need to be intentional in my generosity. We live in a culture where there's always more to get. Always more that I could spend on for me. And so generosity often doesn't come automatically, at least not in significant amounts. And it's also easy to forget who has blessed me, or even that I'm blessed at all. And so intentional generosity helps me out with that. I think it's part of what the Bible teaches us. The amount that Jacob and Abraham give is also significant. I'd say that the amount that they give is sacrificial as compared to the first fruit giving that seems to be just a little. What we heard about the first fruit giving originally here is just bring a sheaf before the Lord. Bring a sacrifice from the first of the flock, the firstborn of the flock. It didn't seem to be a lot. Here it's a tenth. It's a tithe. Now at first when I hear tenth, I think, oh, that's not so much. Just a tenth. And yet it's a significant amount. We could say that it's sacrificial. Tithing is sacrificial giving. I practice tithing to the church. Lou Ann and I do. Sometimes when I look at the amount that we've given for the year, I look at it and I think, what could I have done with that money this year? There's some significant things that we could have done with that money. And so it is significant. A tenth is significant. Tithing is about sacrificial giving. A way of recognizing that it's sacrificial would be this. What if you were tithing on your work time? Say you said, well, I spend 40 hours a week working for what my family needs to survive, but I'd like to tithe my time. That would mean that you would also spend 4 hours, a tenth, 4 hours every Saturday doing volunteer work if you were tithing your time in that way. That seems a little bit significant if you think of half the day every Saturday for volunteering. Or another way to think about it is, if I give a tithe, that's a tenth of what I earn. Well, I work 40 hours a week. That means that the first 4 hours on Monday are spent earning money to give away. Would that help you to go to work on Monday morning? If you know the first 4 hours you're going to work on Monday morning are to earn money so you could give it away, so you can be generous with it. Seems like a significant amount, half a day a week spent earning money for God's work and for other people and people who are in need. So the tithe is significant. It's a significant amount. And I would say that it's sacrificial. And generosity, real godly generosity, is sacrificial. It's giving away. Next week, we'll look a little bit more at what the scriptures say about tithing, in particular what Moses handed down. Because so far, we're just looking here at what we have in Genesis. We're not looking at what Moses had to say. So we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But we learn from these two biblical models that generosity is a matter of the heart. It's a response of gratitude. It's intentional. And it's sacrificial. Is that what you're experiencing in your life as you think about your generosity? It's what God modeled for us also. When we talk about Christmas, when we talk about the coming of Christ, we find that God is both intentional and sacrificial. In Galatians 4:4-5, this is what it says. It says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. When God decided to give us the gift of Christ, he had a plan for it. He was intentional. At the right time, he sent Christ. At the time that he had planned for. And we hear about Christ's attitude in Philippians 2:5-7. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. When Christ comes, he comes sacrificially. He didn't claim his rights. But he gave himself. He became a servant for us. He gave sacrificially. In the gift of Christ, our celebration at Christmas, God models generosity and intentional giving, or intentional generosity for us. And he calls us to that kind of generosity. And I believe that generosity will bring joy in our lives. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up this morning. You may stand. Not the worship team, I'm sorry. Nate, leading the hymn. Thank you, Nate. Everybody, please stand. You can get out your hymnals. We're going to pray, and then Nate will lead us in the closing hymn here. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the ways that you've blessed us, you've poured into our lives. And Father, we want to be generous people. And sometimes we're able to do that, and sometimes we're challenged with that. And so, Lord, I ask that you would be at work in our hearts to remind us of the ways that you've blessed us. Father, enable us with cheerful hearts to be able to give. Give to your ministry, Lord. Give to those who are in need. Share with those who are around us. Acknowledging, Lord, that all we have is from you. And that, Lord, we'll continue to trust you for all that we need. And so be at work in our hearts, Lord, during this Christmas season. I ask that you would remind us of the ways that you've been generous to us. And, Lord, that you would enable that generosity to overflow out of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.